And now we're going to read from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. So if you've got your Bibles with you, that's the last book, so it's right at the back. So Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,206 days.
Well, good evening, everyone, out there in the darkness. You can see me, and I cannot see you, so I won't even bother to put my glasses on. And for those who don't know, my name is Craig. I'm one of the pastors here at Bull Creek, and it's lovely to be together with all of you. I know you are out there because I heard you singing, and it was just lovely to hear some wonderful, wonderful singing coming from the whole body of people that are here. Well, you may wonder, why are we looking at something from Revelation? What on earth has that got to do with the Christmas story? Well, if you would stick with me, we'll be looking at that, and you'll see why we had that reading as I talk to you for a bit, just for about 15 minutes. Well, you know the scene very well. It appears on TV, I think. I've seen it that there on TV. It's in magazines, certainly. It's on the Christmas cards, some of the cards that I've got already. It's on there. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the traditional nativity scene. You know, a lot of straw and a baby lying in a manger, cute little sheep that are looking on sweetly at the child, and then other animals, perhaps a donkey or two, some cows, some other visitors, shepherds, the wise men from the east. And these scenes that you see typically on the cards or wherever they are shown are cozy and peaceful. But the question I want to ask is this: is that scene the real thing? Is that really what it was like? Well, we need to look at the Bible closely and question some of these things. Was there a donkey there? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that there was a donkey. People think there should have been a donkey there because they think Mary rode there on a donkey. And so where would you put the donkey? He's got to go somewhere. But the Bible says nothing at all about a donkey, nothing at all about Mary's mode of transportation. And so we put a question mark around the donkey. What about the sheep? Well, the Bible does say that some shepherds came to see Jesus, but it does not tell us that they also brought their sheep along. And so, a question mark about sheep being present, looking at the little child. One of the Christmas carols tells us that the cattle are lowing. Nothing in the Bible about the cattle. So again, another question mark. Why are there these animals in these traditional nativity scenes? Well, it could be because the child was born in a place that was for sheltering animals. And some say it could have been part of a house where people would have slept as well, but so would the animals. Certainly, the manger is an animal feeding trough, so there may well have been animals there. But we can't be sure what animals were actually there, or even if there were any animals present at the birth. We can't be sure. Except that the Bible does actually talk about a creature being there. A creature so horrific that if you were to receive a Christmas card with this creature depicted on that card, it would be the stuff of a horror movie. It would be an image from one of those movies. Look at these words from Revelation 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, you probably can't see in the dark anyway. You could if you've got a device going. But listen to these words from Revelation 12 and verse 4 that was read to us, it says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." Here we have John, the writer of Revelation, describing in visionary terms the birth of Jesus. And he tells us with all of this imagery that is typical of the book of Revelation, picture language, he tells us of a wicked force that is opposed to Jesus, a force that is bent on destroying him. The real nativity is not a scene of coziness and peace when you look at it from this angle. In fact, it is a scene of conflict. Now, of course, John is not describing the physical scene. He takes us behind the scenes to the spiritual realm. And there we see that this birth is about a battle that goes back to the day, way back in time, back to the day when human beings first rebelled against God. That battle began when a spiritual force, an evil force, deceived the first people, our first parents, deceived them to turn away from God, to rebel against God, and to follow this force instead, this evil force, this dragon. Who is this force? He is depicted as a dragon in our passage. But who is the dragon? As we read on in chapter 12, we come to this in verse 9, if you want to go and look at it later. And it's describing the dragon's defeat, and it tells us who he is. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." Our world is full of problems. You don't need me to tell you that. There is conflict and there is strife everywhere. We see it on the international stage, and we even see it in our own homes. But behind all this is a spiritual force who has led human beings into this mess. The human condition is to naturally reject God and to turn away from Him and to live life our own way. And so we have become disconnected from all that is good and all that is perfect. Now, some in our world will laugh at the idea of a devil. They will say, "Well, that's just a medieval idea. It's the stuff of superstition. It doesn't belong to our day of modern science. In fact, really, if you want to have a place for the devil, it's in the cartoons because he's just a joke." He is not a joke. He is real. Go and ask Richard Gallagher. You'll have to go and find him. He lives in New York. He is an Ivy League psychiatrist who did not believe in these things until Roman Catholic priests asked him to come and help them to work out when they are conducting an exorcism to get an evil spirit out of somebody, to help them to work out whether this is indeed a case of some spiritual thing going on or a case of mental illness. Richard Gallagher came to the point in his life where he said there are such things because he saw it as he went along with these Catholic priests. The devil isn't real, they will tell you. Well, I would say to you, let me introduce you to a couple from my old church back in the old days in South Africa. Both people of science. Mum, a doctor. Dad, a medical academic and an atheist. Their daughter, Ilse, as a teenager, got involved in a satanic group at school. A school much like Willetton Senior High School or Rosmoyne, that kind of school. And the strange things that happened around Ilse moved them to cross the line to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her atheist father told her one day, "Because of the things that have happened around you that I have seen, I have to believe that there is more. It's not just material, this world." Satan, the devil, is real. The dragon in John's vision represents Satan, And we find there Satan is opposed to the birth of the Lord Jesus. He is bent on destroying Jesus. And the question is, why? Because he knows that God has promised in scriptures way back in time that he will bring about a special human being who will destroy Satan and put things right. He knows these prophecies. He's not just going to sit back and let it happen. He's going to fight with all that he has. The prophecy begins right the way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 with these words as God speaks after everything's gone wrong in the world and human beings have rebelled against him. He speaks to Satan and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Please don't see the word bruise as a tame word. In the original Hebrew language, it means to crush. These are God's words to Satan. You're going to be crushed. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, so early on in the Bible, promises victory to human beings. Notice two things. First one, who wins? The answer is in who strikes the death blow. Crush his heel versus crush his head. You don't have to be smart to work out which one is the death blow. Satan's future is doomed with that prophecy. Second thing I want you to notice is what kind of being is the winner? He is the offspring of a woman. He is human. A special human will come to deal with Satan. And so this birth is not about peace and calm. It is about a battle. Let's think about this battle for a moment. In this battle, we have a woman. Who is she? She's clothed with the sun and the moon is under her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars. Now, I can't go into a study of all the imagery that we have in this passage tonight, but I can tell you that these images represent the nation of Old Testament Israel. And it's from that nation, Old Testament Israel, from them would come the promised serpent crusher, a special man born from among them. And then we have in this of Revelation chapter 12, a dragon pictured with 7 heads and 7 crowns and 10 horns. Well, this in the Bible, with all this imagery, represents great power, power that extends very, very far. And that fits because Satan, we know, wields great power in this world. He is powerful as his tail sweeps a third of the stars of heaven. This probably represents him taking other spiritual beings with him in rebellion against God. And we know that there are demonic powers at work in this world. The birth of Jesus is about a battle. For verse 5 tells us this, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, in other words, with strength and power. There will be a human ruler of this world. There will be this perfect man who will make everything right. Satan will be deposed of his power, and all of those who align with him too, deposed of their power. But Satan was not going to go down without a fight. And so we read of him spiritually present at the start of Jesus' human life. What did this look like in physical reality? This opposition, this desire to devour the child. Well, as we heard in the other talk from Bryce, Herod was the evil king of Jesus' time. He heard about this special birth, and he was threatened. And he knew it was promised by God, because he even consulted the Old Testament scriptures and looked at the prophecies in there, which talk about the very place where this promised serpent crusher would be born, in the town of Bethlehem. He knows it's from God. How does he respond? You would think he would bow down on his knees and say, I worship this king, but no. Matthew 2 and verse 16 says this, Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. He is going to destroy that child by killing the whole lot of kids that are around that age. An evil human being working for Satan, the dragon who wants to devour the child. This is the work that you see in Revelation 12, this evil work, wanting to devour the newborn king who will rule and rescue people from the power of Satan. But Herod was unable to succeed because God warned Joseph, Jesus' father, his physical father, warned him, and Joseph took the family away quickly to Egypt for refuge. The Lord Jesus indeed grew up and he completed his mission. When he hung on that Roman cross, dying the death that was his mission, you may well know what he said, his last words, it is finished. He had achieved his mission. His mission was to be a substitute for sinners. There on that cross, a great transaction took place where Jesus' perfection comes onto the believer and the sin of the believer goes on to Jesus. It is the greatest swap of all time. And there and then, Satan's power was destroyed, for he could no longer accuse all humanity of being rebels against God and deserving of hell, deserving that punishment for their rebellion. He could not do that anymore. Do we, as rebels against God, naturally deserve death and hell? Yes, we do. Because we have rebelled against the living God who made us, to whom we should be giving all our allegiance. But, and this is the great thing because of what Jesus has done on the cross, but for the believer, the one who trusts in Jesus, the punishment has been taken on our behalf. And so we owe nothing. We owe nothing. We are free. The sentence is lifted, and Satan cannot demand that human beings that are trusting in the Lord Jesus, image bearers of the living God, he cannot demand that we go to hell. He does not anymore have the power to say to God, there is a sinner deserving of judgment who should go to hell, because God says that one is forgiven and the price has been paid. How Satan hates people, because we are image bearers of God. And he hates God so fiercely that he wants everything to do with God brought down, and that's why we, human beings, as image bearers of the living God, he wants us taken down. He wants us destroyed. He wants us cast into hell. But because of Jesus, how powerless he is to demand this. A young mum wrote this on her blog just a few years ago. This year, I bought a plastic red dragon to include in my nativity. It has grotesque appearance with beady eyes and sizable horns. It stands in dark contrast to the darling stuffed characters my aunt made. But it serves as a reminder of what was happening in heaven the day Christ was born. Friends, Jesus was born for a battle. A battle that neutralizes Satan's power over you. Satan wants you in hell, but he cannot have you there if you have benefited from the rescue work that Jesus has done. And whether you benefit or not, all depends on whether you have put your trust in what Jesus has come to do in his mission that starts with his birth and ends with him spread out on that cross. Have you come to believe? Are you safe? Are you heading to eternity? Are you immune to Satan's accusation at the end of time? It all depends on what you've done with Jesus. If you're not sure about where you stand with Jesus, when I put the question to you, Jesus and you, where do you stand? If you're not sure and you want to know a bit more about these things, it is our great joy and delight to tell you this gospel message, this good news. And one of the ways that you can see a bit more about it is to grab one of these little booklets called Two Ways to Live When You Leave. Just as you go out the doors on the table, just pick up one. and have a read. It'll help you to understand these things a bit further. And now we're going to continue to rejoice, and I'll hand over to you, Josh, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus, your Son, given into this world, born for a battle that he has won, and a battle that we can benefit from too, if we trust in Jesus. May it be that everyone here understands these things and puts their trust in Jesus and lives for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.